and forgive Dayton for breaking tradition. Okay, true. That's true. Okay. Well, I'm glad we can break tradition. So, all right. It's seldom when a congregation of this size has four families that have struggled with death in their families during this little bit over a week. And I meant to mention also Dolores' brother passed away a little over a week ago, I think. So we want to be thinking about Dolores Fair as well. That's a football, in case you wanted to know. Do you recognize this particular man? This is Ronald Reagan, the 40th president of the United States, served in that capacity from 1980 to 1988. He was often referred to as the great communicator. He made his farewell speech to the nation at the 1988 National Republican Convention, where he supported his vice president, George Bush, to be the next president. Before Reagan was president, however, he was first an actor. In 1940, Ronald Reagan played the part of the Gipper in the movie Newt Rockne, All-American. And the closing line of his farewell speech was taken from that old movie, Win One for the Gipper. And the story behind that is an inspirational one. George Gipp was a tough, hard-hitting football player on one of the famous Notre Dame teams. Newt Rockne coached him. And George Gipp was affectionately known as the Gipper. And at the age of 23, Gipp was in a hospital lying on his deathbed. Coach Rockne visited him shortly before he died. And near the end of their conversation, Gipp told his coach, "Rock, I've got to go, and it's all right. I'm not afraid. I'll plunge into this game of dying as I did into West Point and Southern California." And sometimes, Rock, when the going is rough and everything goes wrong and our team isn't getting a break, tell our boys to go in there with all they've got and win one game, just one game, for the Gipper. Well, 2 years later, the Notre Dame experienced a very difficult season. And the team spirit was at an all-time low the week of the game that they were going to play with Army, the favorite game for the Gipper. And at the end of the first half, the teams were scoreless. So at halftime, Rockne talked quietly to his demoralized team. He told them about his visit with George Gipp just prior to his death. And he told them about the young athlete's dying wish, win one game, just one game, for the Gipper. And the team was quiet, reverent, and uplifted when Rockne told that story to them. And at the beginning of the second half, one sports writer noticed a real difference in the Notre Dame team. He said, and I quote, "They seemed inspired, exalted, overpowering." Near the end of the game, Notre Dame moved near the Army goal line. And the quarterback handed the ball off to a back named Chavini, who bulldozed his way through the Army line and scored the winning touchdown. As his teammates helped him out from under the huge mound of bodies, Chauvigny smiled and said, "Boys, that's one for the old Gipper." Dayton, I can't wait to see how I'm going to tie this in either. So, in John chapter 12, beginning in verse 23, Jesus answered them, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. Whoever loves his life loses it, and whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. Now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose, I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven. "I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again." Jesus knew he was about to die. Although Jesus' disciples refused to accept that their Savior and Lord and King was about to die, the appointed time of his death drew closer and closer. And there was a natural conflict within Christ. On the one hand, his human nature pleaded with his Father to save him from that hour, John 12, verse 27. But on the other hand, his divine nature pleaded with his Father, but on the other hand, his divine nature knew that his sacrificial death was the very reason that he came to earth in the flesh. His death was the means through which God would be glorified and mankind could be saved. The appointed time of death is very sobering. Those who know that their demise is near have little difficulty in sorting out their priorities. Suddenly, the many things that seemed important before may have very little significance in view of death and eternity. And I'm certain that you have known people who knew that their end was near. Many Christians who are dying regret the time they spent doing things that seem trivial. And almost always, they wish they had spent more time with their families, more time growing spiritually, and more time sharing the good news of Jesus Christ with other people. Most of us live as if tomorrow is a certainty. We don't make wrongs right. We fail to give the bouquets of love and kindness to the people who mean the most to us. Someone said, "Live as if Jesus died the day before yesterday, as if he was resurrected yesterday, and as if he will return today." Listen to the words of a man who sat in a jail cell in his advanced years. His body was imprisoned, but he looked forward to the time when his soul would be set free. Paul wrote in 2 Timothy chapter 4, "I'm already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing." From the temptations in the wilderness to the sufferings on the cross of Calvary, Jesus could have said, "This win was for my Father." Jesus remembered his disciples in his will. I wonder how many of us have prepared a will. There are some people, including some Christians, who never make out a will. Their families, on occasion, are left dependent on the courts to decide how the inheritance will be divided. If you do have a will, what will you leave for your family? What will you leave for your friends? What will you leave for the Lord's church? Many people work a lifetime accumulating sums of money or possessions to leave for others to spend at their discretion. And Solomon wrote about this in Ecclesiastes 2, beginning in verse 18. "I hated all my toil in which I toil under the sun, seeing that I must leave it to the man who will come after me. And who knows whether he will be wise or a fool? Yet he will be master of all for which I toiled and used my wisdom under the sun. This also is vanity." But I think the real question for you and me this morning is, what will we leave to our family and friends and the church and to the world that will have eternal value? Will you leave a good name? Will you leave honor? Will you leave character and faith? And the only thing that is really important in this life is what you can take with you into the life hereafter. In Matthew chapter 6, beginning of verse 19, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." When Jesus died, his will or his covenant went into effect. His will was written in his own blood. His will is that his ministry continues through his followers, that's you and me. We are in reality extensions of Jesus. We are his feet who carry the good news of salvation. We are his lips who speak words that comfort the afflicted and afflict the comfortable. We are his hands of mercy who minister to the hurting and the distressed. And as his beneficiaries, we must continue to wear his family name in honor and in glory. He has left us his family business with us to care for and to pass on to future generations. Therefore, Jesus inspires us to victory, much like the Gipper inspired those players for Notre Dame. When we're on Jesus' team, we are assured of that one great victory over Satan and over sin. And we are also promised that God will give us victories in our daily skirmishes against the devil. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13, "No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it." When we look for those escape routes that God promises, we will live an inspired, exalted, and powerful life in him. As John wrote in 1 John chapter 4, "He who is in you is greater than he who is in the world." Surely if the words "win one for the Gipper" can still be used to inspire people in the political arena and or on the football field, the words of Jesus Christ can inspire us to spiritual victory. Victory in Jesus is far more important than anything else, and we can never lose if we align ourselves on Jesus' side. But we will lose everything if we line up against him. Listen to the words of Paul in Romans the 8th chapter, beginning in verse 35. "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." Isn't that a great promise? What a wonderful thing to know that nothing can separate us from God except ourselves. We choose whether to be followers of Jesus Christ. And we choose whether to remain faithful to him all the days of our lives. And when we choose that, we have this great promise of eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. I hope that you enjoy that relationship with God, that relationship with Jesus Christ today. And if there's anyone here this morning who does not have that relationship, we hope that you will make that step to get into a relationship with God by repenting of your sins, confessing Jesus as the Christ, being baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. If we can help you in any way, we invite you to come as we stand and sing.